There is an old garden surrounded by a stone wall. The wall protects the garden from animals and frosty winds. It allows the plants to thrive in security. Imagine now this garden. You unbar the wooden gate, and you find yourself in a little paradise. The ground is carpeted with flowers. There are green trellises and fruit trees rising all around you. Birds are singing over your head. And in the middle of the garden, a clear fountain bubbles. You rest under a shady cedar. You eat some of the sweet fruit. You feel at peace here. In the portion of the Sermon on the Mount appointed for our gospel reading this morning, Jesus invites us into his garden. He summons our minds back to the original garden, to the walled paradise of Eden. Ancient readers understood that Eden was the primordial temple of God, and all later temples and church buildings would imitate it, from the budding and blossoming golden lampstand of the tabernacle to the paradise mosaics of the early Christian sanctuaries. Eden was where Adam and Eve performed their priestly service and walked with God. Eden is indeed a figure of the church, which bears to the world the promises of Jesus Christ, the peace that passes understanding, the water of eternal life, spiritual fruit. But the tree of life is not the only tree singled out in Eden. There is another, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whose fruit for sinful humanity bears the mark of death. There is a serpent whose words entice and ensnare. And so, as Jesus walks in our garden this morning, he gives us a warning. Beware of false prophets. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Beware the corrupt tree that brings forth evil fruit. We may think we know these false prophets. Perhaps we imagine the doomsday cult leader or the televangelist who makes millions promising his followers worldly success. We think of those who bandy a new word from the Spirit or some private revelation, who trot out old heresies under new names. Perhaps at St. Stephen's, we think of those who want to lead hymns with a guitar. If these images exhaust our imagination for false prophets, we may suppose that we as Orthodox Anglicans are safe. False prophets are a problem for those churches that don't have the protective walls of orthodoxy, of the ancient creeds and the prayer book and the apostolic succession. These things secure our garden. And to an extent, this is true. Living creedal Anglicanism provides us real protection from faddism and cults of personality, and we can be thankful for it. But Jesus' warning is for us as well. Bountiful though it is, the garden of the church is not yet the paradise foreseen in Isaiah 11. There are wolves in the garden that have not yet learned to lie down with the lambs. There are vipers the child must learn to stay away from. There are fallible people possessed by venomous notions and desires. And we may even find some few predators, false brethren, who have found their way over the wall. So today Jesus gives us wisdom. He gives us a guide for identifying false prophets. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Good people do good things, and bad people do bad things. Is it really that simple? Reading this passage in context, we find that immediately afterward, Jesus gives us a further warning. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of God. The false prophet is surely one who says, Lord, Lord, and doeth not the will of the Father. But as St. Augustine pointed out in his commentary on these verses, we need to be careful here. Hypocrites do good deeds to be seen and honored by others, but they are inwardly corrupt. Public prayer, fasting, and almsgiving can in fact be the sheep's clothing that hides the wolf. Spiritual abusers can be highly gifted and charismatic, and the people they deceive are convinced God is working through them. If this is the case, what is the bad fruit that shows the tree? Let us pay close attention to Jesus' admonition. As he distinguishes between the two trees, he asks, "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" What characterizes the corrupt tree? Thorns and thistles. This phrase shows up twice in the Old Testament, identical in the Greek translation called the Septuagint, to Jesus' words here. In one, the prophet Hosea curses the unfaithful vine of Israel and declares that thorns and thistles shall spring up over the high places. The thorns and thistles stand for chaos and desolation. But Hosea was also calling his hearers back to the archetypal use of this image, which appears in Genesis 3. For Adam's sin, God curses the ground to bring forth thorns and thistles, to wound the fallen priest who labors on it for his bread. The two trees, therefore, are not just a convenient metaphor. They are an illusion. They bring us back to the archetypal image of the kingdom of God, the Garden of Eden, to the tree of life and to the tree whose fruit seemed good to the eyes, but bore for Adam and Eve the thorns and thistles of the fall. We do not need to look far afield to find scandals, heart-wrenching stories of predators, abusers, and malicious actors who labeled their work Christian ministry. Some of them even wore collars. They did not merely destroy individual lives, but in their wake churches, schools, even denominations have fallen apart. They were sowing the thorns and thistles which choke out the good seed. They impaired the sacramental ministry of the gospel, which brings growth and healing and binds people together. Such notorious examples are sad illustrations of a pervasive danger, not only outside of us, but inside us as well. Some sins are more destructive than others, but whatever they may be, our sins are not just our personal problem. Confession and discipline are painful, but they bring healing. The false prophet thinks he has no need of these things. He can appear, and indeed may actually believe himself, a godly individual doing godly work. We want all our imperfect people, down to the last child, to offer their gifts to the church. But the false prophet does not ultimately seek the good of the church, because they are unable to allow Christ, through the sacraments of the church, to reform their own lives. This is why John the Baptizer warned the Pharisees and Sadducees who came to him for baptism to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. For the axe was coming, he said, which would cut down all the trees that bore no good fruit. The Pharisees and Sadducees were teachers and temple leaders, proud of their descent from Abraham, their credentials as people of God. But John identified them as bad trees, false prophets, thorns, and thistles. John offers himself as a contrast. "As for me," the baptizer said, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John, through the baptism of repentance, sacramentally points people to Christ, and Christ sacramentally bestows the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that bears in us the fruit of love, joy, peace, and so forth, as Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians. Returning to the Sermon on the Mount, it is key to notice that Jesus does not speak of one tree, but two. False prophets are false by comparison with the true prophet. The thorn and thistle are placed in parallel with the fig and the grape. The unrepentant Pharisees and Sadducees are shown up by the baptizer John. And we too are given an antithesis to the false prophet in this tale of the two trees. This is, of course, the lowly one who removes the curse of thorn and thistle, who gives us the fig and the fruit of the vine on this altar every Sunday, his own body and blood. The first psalm gives us a picture of the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He is a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, who yields good fruit in his season, whose leaf does not wither. A tree does not bear fruit for its own sake, but for others. The righteous man of Psalm 1 is shown to be a tree of life, an unwithering scion of Eden. Who is this righteous man but Jesus Christ? And what is the tree of life but the tree of his cross? This is the tree that also appears in the New Jerusalem, as described by St. John, bearing fruit every month of the year, whose leaves heal all peoples. Jesus is the tree of life who feeds us here at St. Stephen's and will continue to feed us every moment in the everlasting life of the age to come. Jesus is drawing his own portrait in the negative space of this passage and of the whole Sermon on the Mount. Good trees are like Jesus, who is like his Father. When you ask him for a fish, he does not give you a stone. Good trees grow up from the rock of Christ, not the shifting sands of the world. Jesus Christ is the first good tree, the true prophet, who does not seek glory for himself, as St. Paul wrote in his epistle to the Philippians, but meekly accepts the curse of Adam and so cancels it. He defeats death by death. He carries the thorns of the fall to the cross, wrapped around his head, and from the cross he offers us this sacrament for our nourishment, to remain with us in power and bless our bodies and souls forever. We, the church, are the branches of Christ. When we repent and take the way of the cross, when we are made members of him, we participate in his sacrifice, and we bear his sacramental fruit as royal prophets and priests of his kingdom. The Holy Spirit works among us in order to show us Christ. That is his mission. So anyone who speaks in the Holy Spirit will also show us nothing other than Jesus. The true prophets of the church empty themselves to bring us Christ and him crucified. By contrast, the mark of the false prophet is that he shuns the humility of the cross. He does not lower himself, but like Adam and Eve, grasps after the semblance of divinity. His agenda, his ideas, his preferences, his desires have eclipsed Christ's crucified and sacramental love for his church. The ego of the false prophet casts a shadow in which only thorns and thistles will grow. He threatens to create a poisonous wasteland of the garden, and only much labor can restore it to health. An important document called the Didache was written in the first century by the immediate heirs to the apostles, long before the New Testament was compiled. The apostolic leadership of the church at that time was small and mobile. They had to travel between young congregations, some of them no bigger than a few households, to teach and administer the sacraments. This led to a problem. When someone claiming to be an apostle shows up at your door, how do you tell if he is really working on behalf of Christ, or whether he is a charlatan, a wolf in sheep's clothing, a corrupt tree? The Didache gave this counsel. If the so-called apostle imposes on your hospitality more than 2 days, he is a false prophet. If he asks for money before he leaves, he is a false prophet. If he preaches the words of Christ but does not behave like Christ, he is a false prophet. Finally, the Didache encouraged congregations to appoint bishops and deacons over them who were not like the false prophets, but resembled their Savior, worthy of the Lord, meek men, not lovers of money. By representing Christ, not through extraordinary spiritual giftedness, but through humility, they would serve as true prophets, as faithful and good trees whose sacramental fruit would bring health and joy to the garden of the church. False prophets have been a problem since the beginning, and they will not go away until our Lord's return. The institutions developed by the church to safeguard us from them are never perfect. But Jesus Christ this morning has given us their tell. Whatever their gifts, whatever their fine words and public righteousness, they do not ultimately, in their words and actions, show us the meek and crucified Christ. However often they say his name, however many times they cry, Lord, Lord, they have no use for him. False prophets do not invite us into the sacramental life of our Lord, but into their own self-aggrandizing designs. They may appear with wonders and power, but when we look at their lives, we find no cross. So as we linger in our walled garden this morning, as we smell the sweet flowers of our liturgy, as we come to this tree of life to be fed, let us be reminded what good fruit looks like. It looks like this. It looks like the body of our Lord broken for us. It looks like the blood of our Lord poured out for us. It looks like our Lord's cruciform life of obedience and humility. Come with your brothers and sisters again and again to partake of this life, to make his life our life, so that we may be true prophets of our true King, that his fruit in us may be for the life of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.